Good evening. Thanks for coming. This week's CD was dedicated and sponsored by Mr. Benny Westreich, and this is in honor of his father's Olav HaShalom's Yahrzeit, which is tonight on the fifth day of Av. May he have, his name is Harav Yeshua Ben Moirenu Harav Yosef Yoiska, Olav HaShalom. May he have a very, very, very great aliyah to the greatest of heights, and may he channel lots of brachas down to you and to your entire family, and all that you need and all that you want, both in the material and in the spiritual. Parnasa barachava, nachas from the children, and good health, and only simchas. Thank you so much for that dedication. The shir has not been dedicated yet, so anybody that is listening to the CD or anyone that would want to dedicate the shir itself, that's still available. You can always claim the zochus, the merit, retroactively whenever you want to do that. Okay. Tonight, this week, is Parshas Devarim. We begin reading a new sefer, a new book in the Torah. We are going to focus the shir on something more related to the Haftorah. This week is the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. It's actually Shabbos Tisha B'Av itself. Now, it is also Shabbos Chazoin, in which we read the Haftorah of Chazoin Yeshayahu, which means the vision of Yeshayahu. And there's a teaching from the great Reb Levi Yitzchak of Bardichev, in which he teaches that the reason why this Shabbos is called Shabbos Chazoin is because on this Shabbos we all have a vision. Every single Jew is shown a vision, and that is the vision of the third Beis Hamikdash. Then on this Shabbos we get to see in prophecy, every Jew, or in Ruach HaKodesh, some way every Jew sees it. And that's why it's called Shabbos Chazoin. Gevaldig, a whole different understanding on the awesomeness and the greatness and the abilities that we have, the spiritual quality of this Shabbos. Now, what I would like to do tonight in honor of Shabbos Chazoin is to explore the Beis HaMikdash. Because instead of sitting and mourning and crying for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, let's figure out how we can build the Beis HaMikdash. The commandment of building a Beis HaMikdash is, according to Maimonides, a commandment that is all the time. The Pasuk in Parshas Truma, it's not in Devarim, tells us, V'asu li Mikdash, you should make for me a Beis HaMikdash, V'shachanti besocham, and I will dwell, V'shachanti besocham, and I will dwell amongst you. So Maimonides says that from this mitzvah of V'asu li Mikdash, V'shachanti besocham, we learn out the mitzvah of building not only the Mishkan, even though God had initially stated this commandment to build a Mishkan, to make a Mikdash, this Pasuk in Parshas Truma is relating to the tabernacle, to the Mishkan that the Yidden built when they were in the Midbar. However, Maimonides derives from here that not only is this not only applying to the Mishkan, it's also applying to the Beis HaMikdash that Shlomo HaMelech built, that King Solomon built, and finally the second Beis HaMikdash that Ezra built when he came up after the second exile, after the Babylonian exile, and obviously even to the third Beis HaMikdash. So you see that the mitzvah to build the Beis HaMikdash is applicable for all times. It wasn't a one-time commandment. It's applicable for all time, and it's not even a mitzvah that is only applicable in the land of Israel. It applies to the Jewish people at all times and at all places. And you would wonder, what do you mean? How can you apply this mitzvah to all places, when we all know that a Beis HaMikdash can only be in Jerusalem? That is true, but you see that the initial mitzvah was talking to the Jewish people while they were in the desert. And yet they were commanded to make a Beis HaMikdash. Well, we can say, yes, that's true. That was when they were still in the desert before they came into the land of Israel. But once they came into the land of Israel, the mitzvah is only applicable in Eretz Yisrael, and it doesn't relate to us. At least those who are living outside of Eretz Yisrael doesn't relate to us because we can't fulfill this mitzvah. And the answer is that's not true. The Kesef Mishnah, and primarily the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, in Parshas Truma, says that the mitzvah of Asur LeMikdash explicitly is a mitzvah that applies to the Jewish people, whether they're in Eretz Yisrael, whether the time of Golus, we have a mitzvah to build the Beis HaMikdash. And even though technically we're not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash outside of Jerusalem, he says that's not because of this mitzvah. That is because of another mitzvah. There is another prohibition in the Torah that once the Beis HaMikdash in Jerusalem was chosen, you're not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash anywhere else. So it's the other commandment that is telling us not to do it in other place. But and as much as the mitzvah of Asur LeMikdash is concerned, that mitzvah itself commands you to build a Beis HaMikdash everywhere at all times. It's an unlimited mitzvah. It reaches the Jewish people in a very general form. It's a commandment that's called the mitzvah kailelas at all times. So the question is, how can we do that mitzvah, build that Beis HaMikdash? So what I would like to do in tonight's class is I'd like to present three possibilities of how to build the Beis HaMikdash today's days. And we will begin with the lowest form of the observance of this mitzvah, and then we will move on to a higher form of the observance of this mitzvah, and then finally we will move on to the highest and best way, preferable way of doing this mitzvah, all bizman hazeh. But ironically, or paradoxically, the lowest form that we're going to discuss first is really the most spiritual Beis HaMikdash. The first form of building a Beis HaMikdash is that we build a Beis HaMikdash in our own hearts, in our own soul, in our own spiritual service. That is the most spiritual kind of Beis HaMikdash. But yet that's considered the lowest Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash is going to be the second explanation that we'll give today is a Beis HaMikdash that's not physical, but it's relating to the physical Beis HaMikdash. And why is that high? And that's a higher Beis HaMikdash. And finally, the highest Beis HaMikdash is a Beis HaMikdash that we can all engage in building today, but for that we need to get out a hammer and a toolbox and nuts and bolts and actually get the building. And that is the highest Beis HaMikdash. Why is that the highest Beis HaMikdash? Because the whole desire of God to have a Beis HaMikdash is in the physical. Nesava HaKadosh Baruch Hu liyas leidira b'tachtonim, the Medrash says. God wants to have a home in the lowest rung of existence. So the more physical the Beis HaMikdash is, contrary to what a person would think, that the more spiritual, the more the Beis HaMikdash is in heaven, the greater the Beis HaMikdash is, that's not true. The more spiritual the Beis HaMikdash is, the lesser of importance it is. It's very special. But if you can build a Beis HaMikdash in the most concrete physical form, that's the highest kind of a Beis HaMikdash possible. And the amazing thing is that there is a way of doing that today as well, even without going up on the Temple Mount. So let's see if we can figure that out in today's class. So we will begin first with an exploration in the first manner, in the spiritual Beis HaMikdash. I know, even though I don't intend to do so, that I'll get all caught up in that Beis HaMikdash, and I don't even know if we'll get to the other two Beis HaMikdashes, but we'll at least make an attempt to try to get there. And the idea is as follows. So how do you build the Beis HaMikdash in your heart? So let's try to get down to details. The Beis HaMikdash had primarily three structures. There was the three parts to it. There is the least holy part, then there is the holier, and then there's the holiest. Okay, the least holy part of the Beis HaMikdash is called the courtyard. In the Mishkan and the Tabernacle, it was called the chatzar, the courtyard. In the Beis HaMikdash, it was called Azara. Okay, then that area was an open area, didn't have a roof. It was a roofless area. It was like an outside yard, and over there the altar was, and the wash basin, and over there is where most of the activity in the Beis HaMikdash went on a daily basis. That's where all the sacrifices were offered, the sprinkling of the blood, the burning of the animals, and that's the farthest an ordinary Jew can go. Anybody that is not a Kohen cannot really go further. And even in the courtyard, they had limitations until where they can go. Then we go from there, we go into the temple itself, into the building itself. So there's an entranceway called the Ulam, but that's not really another section. The real next section is called what we call the Kodesh. In the Mishkan, it was called Oel Moed Kodesh, the Kodesh. And in the Beis HaMikdash, it was called the Hechal. Okay, so that's the second section. That's the big room in which you had most of the kelim, or the most of the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash were there. The menorah, the shulchan, the menorah, the candelabra, the shulchan, the table with the showbread, and the little mizbeach, the small little altar, the gold mizbeach, the inside mizbeach, which is where they didn't offer any sacrifices, but they offered incense. That was the ketores, the mizbeach haketores. Then when you continued further west, and you came into the final inner chamber of the Beis HaMikdash, that is the third compartment, that is the holiest, and that is called Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holy, in where even a Kohen cannot enter, only the Kohen Gadol, and even he cannot enter only on Yom Kippur. So this is the basic structure, the three parts. Now, if we're going to build a spiritual Beis HaMikdash, we have to understand the spiritual meaning of the three components, meaning that everything in this Beis HaMikdash we all understand was made and built in a way that the physical structure was reflecting and mirroring and reflecting the spiritual worlds, the entire cosmos. So how does it work? So the Tzemach Tzedek and the Sefer Or HaTorah, the third Chabad Rebbe, explains the three parts of the Beis HaMikdash, and he says them like follows. He says in the Zohar, it says, Gimel Diyurim Islay L'Kutcha Berichu. There are three homes, the three residents for God. What does it mean, three residents of God? It means as follows, that in general, the sum total of all of existence can be divided in three. The sum total of all worlds, everything that exists, the totality of all of existence, is divided into three parts. And being that God created a world, says he should have a home in it. So the Zohar says there's three homes for God, because Hashem will really supposed to live everywhere. Okay, what are those three homes of Hashem? So in order to understand what does the Zohar say, and at the Mefarshim of the Zohar, Moshe Zakusi, the Ramaz, and as the Tzemach Tzedek points out, we will discuss a Kabbalistic idea, something that is at the very foundation of all Kabbalistic study. Anybody that opens up any book of Kabbalah, this is the most elementary idea in which we learn first. And being that tonight is the Yahrzeit of the Holy Arizal, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, so it's very special to speak about a teaching of the Arizal tonight. So the Arizal, may he shower blessings upon the entire world and at us over here at Mayan and anybody listening to this class, and ultimate blessing of the coming of Mashiach. So the Arizal explains that when God created the world, initially Hashem had to remove himself, or rather conceal himself from a certain space, because initially his light and his overwhelming presence was so strong that it did not allow any possibility for anything else to exist. So that was what the Arizal calls Tzimtzum HaRishon, the first contraction. And the idea of that contraction is what we call a siluk, a removal. He pulls in his light, his emanating infinite powerful light, that it emanates, that instead of it emanating outward, it becomes reabsorbed in the source. So to the point as if it doesn't exist. And he creates, and according to the Arizal, it's called Chalal. Chalal means an empty space, a void. We might imagine it as a big black hole. Obviously, we have to understand that we're not dealing yet in spatial elements because there's no yet time and space. We're still very, 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 very far, light years upon light years away before the emanation or the coming into being of space as we know it. But just imagine it as a black hole, as a big void. God is really there in the void. It's impossible that there should be, as the Zohar says, Leis asar, asar ponim inei. There's no place where God is not there. And this is how the Baal Shem Tov explained the Arizal, that it's God forbid to believe that Hashem has removed himself. He didn't remove himself. He only concealed his light. That means that anybody who is going to enter into that space, it is going to be as if there is no God in that space. Total emptiness, total void, non-existence. Okay, now within that void, Hashem introduced a thread of light called the Kav. Kav is a little line, meaning of the Ein Sof. That means he's re-entering into this empty space from his infinite light. And that Kav begins the process of creating worlds. And here is where the three stages that we spoke about before come into being. Obviously, a person can study this all their life and not get close to understanding it or to grasping this in its entirety. But tonight we're only going to spend a little bit of time on this idea. And that is that at first the Kav brings about what's called Olamos Ein Sof, the infinite worlds, Shalifnei HaAtzilus, that is before the world of Atzilus. The world of Atzilus is the first identifiable world that we can identify that has certain knowable characteristics. This is a level that is totally beyond all understanding because it's infinite. And in these levels, you can't even speak of any sephirot or attributes. And even though it does speak of attributes over there, but the attributes over there are not really attributes because over there, everything is lost in infinite light. Why is it called worlds? It's called worlds because it's after the Tzimtzum already. So we refer to it as worlds, but in essence, it's Hashem as he's expressing himself still in this infinite state. Okay, that is called, sometimes we refer to those levels as Adom Kadmon, primordial man, or Keser, crown. And there's lots and lots of stages within these infinite dimensions before the world of Atzilus. In general, it's one level called Olamos HaEin Sof, the infinite worlds, Shelifnei, that come before HaAtzilus, which is the actual, Atzilus means the world of emanation. Don't get scared from these Kabbalistic ideas if you have never heard them before. It's okay. When Mashiach comes, you're all going to be studying this all day long. So it's good to get comfortable at least with the concepts and with the things so we're not shocked and stunned. The next level is called Atzilus. Atzilus is after a powerful contraction where Hashem limits his infinite light. He emanates a world called the world of emanation. Over here already, God has assumed certain personality traits and certain attributes that we can kind of have an inkling what they're like. Even though we have to understand that all these descriptions that there are anthropomorphically speaking, we don't really know what it is, and our understanding of them is very coarse and very low, and it's not what it is, and our minds can't fathom it, but at least we do have some idea, because B'Tzelem Elokim Asa Esa Adam, Hashem made us in the images of Him, and this Atzilus Diga world has the characteristics of a human being, meaning they have the same kind of psychological structure, where God, when we speak of intellectual attributes, emotional attributes, for instance, over there we can speak of God's chesed, and Hashem's compassion, and Hashem's power of netzach, of victory, and the like. And even intellect, we can speak of Hashem's seichel, Hashem's mind, chachma, bina, das, attributes. That world, however, is not yet creation. We can't refer to it yet as a creation. It's a called olam ha'achdus. It's a world of perfect unity because that state of existence is still completely unified with the source. There is nothing other that can claim, there's no entity in that reality of Atzilus that claims beingness, claims an independence, that it is a something. Whatever exists in that world sees and experiences itself as nothing other than an expression of God, nothing other than Hashem. So why is it a world? Because it's already defined. Higher than that, we have no definitions at all on Hashem. The light is still simple; doesn't yet have any anything to characterize it, any personality trait. But in Atzilus, things already become. It's a preparatory stage for creation. It's not yet creation. And then there is another powerful tzimtzum, another powerful contraction. And then from there begins the creation itself, which has three levels to it. The lower three worlds referred to as Bria, Yetzira, Asiya, Bia, which means, that's the Rosh HaTevis, that's the acronym. Bria is the world of creation, Yetzira is the world of formation, and Asiya is the world of completion. What we're really talking about is three levels in which the world materializes into the manner in which it is now. Olam HaBriya, we spoke about this in many classes, I'm not going there again, I'm just going to say briefly, the chiddush, the novelty of this dimension, of this level of existence, is over here already speaking of the entity called Yesh Me'ayin. God created already something from nothing. Till now, it's only expressing what is, Hashem is expressing Himself. There's nothing new. It's all Him coming in, His potential being expressed. However, in Bria, He's already creating something from non-existence into existence, and you have beings that are called Nifradim. Nifradim means something that experiences itself as an entity, as an existence. Somebody with a consciousness and an awareness of self that is, of course, in the lofty world of Olam HaBriya, very, very, very much aware of the source and very, very surrendered and submitted and in complete submission to the source, to Hashem, but yet it does have an existence that it can be called, there's something other than Hashem. Of course, as we mentioned many times, in truth that's not real. There's no such a thing as something other than God. But at least in the perception of the creations, Hashem makes them imagine and feel as if they are created beings separated from Hashem, and they are something on their own. And this itself exists on three levels. The world of neshamos, the first creatures of this type are souls, then is malachim, angels, and finally the physical material world, olam asiyah. These are the general three dimensions, if we speak about general worlds. The worlds, infinite worlds before Atzilus, the world of Atzilus, which is a world of unity, and the worlds of Bria, Yetzira, and Asiya, which is where creation is. The Tzemach Tzedek says, this is hinted to, and the sages say, that when God created the world, Ki Beka Hashem Tzur Olamim, when God created the world, He created it with two of His letters of His name of the Tetragrammaton. The Yudke Vavke, the highest unpronounceable name of Hashem. So Hashem, in the process of creation, used two of the letters of His name to create the sum totality of all of existence. Yud, the Gemara says, God created Olam Haba, the world to come, Hashem created with the Yud. And a Hey, with a Hey, God created Olam Hazeh, this world. So He says, but how can it be that these two letters create three dimensions? So He explains it like this. The first two dimensions, which are still Hashem, two dimensions in God's light. One of them is God expressing Himself in the infinite. And the other one is God expressing Himself in the finite. That is hinted to in the Yud. Because if you look at a Yud has two parts to it. There is the point of the Yud. A Yud is really a dot. That's a Yud. The essence of the Yud is a point. But in addition to the point, the Yud also has a little thorn, a little crown on the top pointing upwards. That's called Kutzai Shel Yud. The Kutz, the point of the Yud going upward. There's another point in a Yud going down. But now we're talking about the Yud itself, the point, and its upper thing. And He says like this. The point is referring to Olam, to Atzilus. That's the point. Why is that a point? Because just like a point is an indivisible dot, So too, just like Atzilus is an indivisible, unbreakable point, a dot, so too this dimension of existence, everything is still unified with Source. It's a point where you can't separate. If there is Chesed and Gevura, Teferes, Malchus, they're all one with the Ein Sof. Ihu v'chiyiyu chad, the Zohar says. He and His emanations are one. They're all one with Him. So it's a point, one nekuda point. Everything is what we call in total iskalalus, total integration, and total oneness, total achdus, a point. Now, above that world, the worlds of the Ein Sof, the infinite light, the Olamos, as we spoke before, Shalifnei Atzilus, we don't have any symbol that can symbolize them. Because over there, since it's infinite, Leis Machshav Tfisabei, there's no thought that can grasp it. And since there's no thought that can grasp it, you can't make any symbol, even a jotting, a little mark that should describe or give you some description about it. It's indescribable. All you have is a point pointing up, saying that there is something higher than Atzilus, but we don't know that. We don't know what it is. But in Yiddish you say, Es is du hecher. There is something that's higher. I don't know what it is higher, but it is higher. So that point is pointing to the Ein Sof that is higher than Atzilus. Then after the Yud comes the Hey. The Hey is, what is a Hey? A Hey represents already a certain element of, a Hey is an expanded Yud. The point begins to expand horizontally and vertically and create space. Not only does it expand, but it actually even evolves into something where there's already a breakage or even what we might say fragmentation. Because the Hay also has a third leg, and the third leg is within the space of that expansion of the Hay, of the Yud that expanded. It's within the space, but not attached. And therefore, that little leg, left leg of the Yud, of the Hay, is indicative of what we said before, the sum total of creation, where creation really becomes creation, is three worlds, Bria, Yetzir, and Asiya. So the Hey has three kavim, three lines. Two of them are still attached to the point, Because the two higher worlds, Bria and Yetzirah, over there isn't any sin yet. Over there, everything is still joined together. And finally, you come to the world of Asiya, in which the purpose in creation is fully realized, because we feel really as if we are independent beings. We have our own autonomous existence unrelated to God. That's the experience of Olam Asiya, of this physical world. As low as it is, as we speak all the time, that little leg of the hay is where the point of all of creation. Everything that evolved is only to get to that little hay, because that's where God is going to get pleasure from our free choice that we're going to have to serve Him or not to serve Him and to do His will. So the hay, these are the three kavim, Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiya. Okay? So that's how the Yutke symbolizes the sum totality of all worlds and all of existence. Now, he says an amazing thing. Let's take a look at the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah says in Masechtas Midos, in the last Mishnah, the end of the fourth chapter of Masechtas Midos, Tractic Midos is a Masechta dealing with the structure and the dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash. It says that the Beis HaMikdash was narrow in the back and wide in the front. It was like a lion. The Beis HaMikdash is called Ariel, a lion, because it looked like a crouching lion. When you go to the zoo and you look at a lion, you will notice that a lion is very broad in the front, broad muscles, its face is like broad, and in the back, the lion narrows. And the Beis HaMikdash looked exactly like that. When you went to the western end of the Beis HaMikdash, the holiest part of the Beis HaMikdash, it was narrow. And then the ulam became wider when you walked into the temple itself. Remember I said earlier there was an ulam, which is like a hallway going in. That was quite a bit wider, so it had that look. And ultimately, the courtyard was even wider. So you're going from narrow to wide, even though the courtyard in the back is the same size, but just as looking at the Beis HaMikdash, from narrow to wide. And he says, that's why. Because what is the Beis HaMikdash really? It's the Yud-Ke. It encapsulates the sum totality. The holier is the Yud. And not just the Yud, but it begins first with a little thorn of a Yud. Then it becomes a Yud. And then it becomes a Hay, which is wider. So you're going from narrow to wide. Okay. Now we know what's going on, at least when we walk into the Beis HaMikdash, what we're entering into. Okay. Now, we got to find ourselves. Where are we in all of this? So now let's see, okay, me, you, all of us, how do we enter this temple and what are we doing in the temple? What's our work in this temple? So the first thing we need to do is, we actually have to go to the temple, because we're not born in the temple, spiritually as well. Meaning we're not born, we don't need to live inside the Beis HaMikdash, we live outside the Beis HaMikdash. What does that mean? That even though we said before the outer courtyard represents the three lower worlds, But since it's Beis HaMikdash, it represents the three lower worlds as they exist in holiness. Included in the three lower worlds is also the realm of the unholy, the realm of the klipa. Of the klipa meaning the shells, the chitzonim, the external parts of the world, which they are not holy. And they're not part of Beis HaMikdash. So, and we, as human beings, are very, very, very much part of that unholy world. Because in the Arizal, going back to the Arizal, as brought down in Tanya, it says that the world that we live in, believe it or not, is 99%, doesn't give a percent. But he says, most, rubai kekulai, most of this world, almost, is filled with klipa, filled with ra, varishoyim goivrimboy, and the wicked prevail in this world. Because this world is a world of what's called male klipais, it is swarming, it is full, with klipais and sitra achra, with shells and the other side. What does that mean about, tell us about our human consciousness that we possess when we're in a physical body? Is that our natural consciousness, unless we work on it, is not a holy consciousness. Is an unholy consciousness. We live in a klipa diga. Why? Very simple. Because our natural feeling, unless we work on it, our natural feeling will be that we are an independent being and God is maybe a distant concept. But I am, and I'm here to live and have a good time, to eat and drink and have a good time. So the first thing you need to do is you have to wake up in the morning and you got to go to the Beis HaMikdash. If you want to enter the world of holiness, we got to go to the Beis HaMikdash. Got to wake up early, because a lot of people going to the Beis HaMikdash, and you want to make sure that the parking lot doesn't fill out, right? So you catch there before you're out of parking. And you go to the Beis HaMikdash. So now what happens when you're going to the Beis HaMikdash? Let's understand this. You're walking in, meaning going to the Beis HaMikdash means you want to enter into a godly space. That means psychologically, from an ungodly space, you want to go to a godly space. Now we're going to do that when we go to pray. That's where the Jew begins his day. When we go to daven, the point over here is to enter into, to change our consciousness and awareness, and to enter into spiritual consciousness and holy awareness. Now the first thing you do when you come into the Beis HaMikdash is you have to wash your hands. In the Beis HaMikdash, especially if you're going in not just as a spectator, but you're going in to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, and in the spiritual Beis HaMikdash, every Jew is a Kohen. So every Jew is going to serve, and it's actually a halacha. One of the reasons it says we do Netilas Yadayim in the morning, we wash Negelvas, we wash our hands, is because we're like, every morning, it says in Shulchan Aruch, every morning we wake up, we're like a Kohen, and a Kohen was obligated to wash his hands and feet every day when he came to the Beis HaMikdash, and you, man or woman, are a Kohen working in the Beis HaMikdash, in your spiritual temple. So there is a wash basin, you got to wash your hands. And then you can go and do the activity that's done in the courtyard, which is offering sacrifices. So let's first understand what is the concept of washing your hands. So it's interesting in the Sefer, where I've seen this, which this Nekuda of the Kiyar being the washing, he just says you have to wash, but he doesn't really give insight into the nature of that washing. So I'm going to suggest my own idea of what that washing is. Washing is the understanding and appreciation that I have to cut myself off from the world that I was in. I have to disconnect. That's the first thing, is to disconnect. Because our work and our involvement and engagement in the mundane world creates a certain contamination, a certain impurity, and we have to go away from that. You have to wash yourself off, and particularly your hands and feet, because that's the part that gets dirty, which means the place in which you've engaged and gotten involved, you have to dust that off, remove that, so that you can serve Hashem. You can't just plop into the Beis HaMikdash, here I am, right? It's a certain hachana. So what is that hachana? So there's many interpretations for it. The main thing is that there is time given to the idea that I need a cleanse. Chassidim have the minhag to go to the mikveh every day. At least Chassidic men have the minhag to go dip in a mikveh every day in the morning. Why do that? That's the idea of the concept of washing. I have to wash off all my thoughts, all my experience, and my very sense of identity. I need to like wash off, so that I can cleanse especially if there's been sins and there's been stuff. That's one form of cleansing. Halachically, when we come into shul to daven, it's a halacha, you're supposed to wash your hands. It's a whole question of how far a person has to walk if you don't have any water, to go and find water to wash your hands. So there's a washing element. Again, so it can mean mikveh, that kind of purification. It can mean a certain form of tshuva, a meditation in which you do tshuva. You think about the last few hours. How did I spend the last few hours since the last time I prayed? What was in my head? Did I become impure? In which way did I become impure? Did I do a sin? If I do a sin, I have to say sorry. I have to cleanse. I have to purge. I have to regret it. Or even if I didn't do a sin, the fact that I've lost myself in the materialistic pursuits and completely forgot about God, and I was wallowing in my pleasures of my body, even if it was kosher pleasure, but there was no awareness of Hashem, no mindfulness during that time. So I was in a state of disconnect. I was living in klipa. That means that the klipa rubbed off on me. That means I'm dirty. I have this contamination, this impurity. And it takes really a minute, because the moment you feel bad about it and you regret, that's a cleansing, that's a tshuva, that's a purification. So that's another idea of washing. And everybody said, this is the idea. I think another idea is when you're going to pray, shut your cell phone, which means disconnect from where you were. Because today, that's the gadget that really, really we're all entangled in and being constantly sucked up into the world. Shut that down so you can free yourself, and you don't have any strings attached at this moment. You're a liberated soul to explore godliness. Okay, now the next job is you go to the altar. What's the altar? The altar is a big structure that's in the courtyard. And over there is a place where they offered the daily sacrifices. So here's a very important thing to understand. The altar, even though it exists in the courtyard, it's not, however, part essentially of the courtyard. The altar is not really part of the creation. We explained earlier that the courtyard is creation, the creation domain. It's not the Mizbeach is not part of the creation. The Mizbeach is an extension of God from beyond the creation that penetrates and crosses the border between the non-creation and the creation in order to elevate, to serve as a place in which we can convert and elevate the elements of the created world. In other words, what am I saying? Even though we said earlier that Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiya is creation, and that's what the courtyard is, the Mizbeach is not part of Bria. It's not part of Yetzirah. It's definitely not part of Asiya. Even though it's in the physical, it's made out of physical stones. The energy that's in that Mizbeach, the holiness that's in the Mizbeach, is from Atzilus. What does it mean it's from Atzilus? The Mizbeach is the last and final attribute of Atzilus. Atzilus has 10 attributes, 10 sefirot. So the lowest of the 10 attributes is called Malchus, which is the attribute of kingship. Malchus, being that it's the last and final attribute of Atzilus, the Kabbalists tell us that Malchus leaves, Malchus is feminine, she leaves the world of Atzilus. She descends into the dark worlds of Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiya. In order to do what? In order to convert that which isn't godly for that to become godly. She's going down to enable the ultimate purpose of creation to happen, is that the creations should become attached to the Creator and become of the Creator. And that's the idea we say, the Arizal says, that the Zohar says, that the Shechina, Malchus of Atzilus is also called the Shechina, descends into the world every day to do what's called mevarer birurim, to select sparks, to pick up, to refine refinements, which means to elevate sparks. This is hinted to in the Eishes Chayil. When we're singing Eishes Chayil, a woman of valor, it's really a song about the Shechina, because she is the original woman. And Vatokam, as it says over there, Vatokam bi'oid laila, she gets up in the middle of the night when it's still dark, Vatitein teref lebesa. And she goes and she brings teref. Teref means prey for her house. What does a lioness do at night? The lioness at night goes out for a prowl. She doesn't hunt during the day. She primarily hunts during the night. And when she goes to hunt, she's going to hunt. She catches prey. Then she drags the prey to her lair or whatever. What does a lion have? A lion. A wolf has a den? No, what does a lion have? No, her home. What is it called? What? What's a den? A lion's den? Maybe the lion's den. Okay. So she brings the carcass that she killed, the kill there, and she gives everybody to eat, including her husband, the man. He's lazy usually. And he gets to eat, and all the cubs and everybody. That's what she does that's what the lioness does. Now, when they eat it, what happens? Let's try to just follow this along. When they eat, they rip the animal to pieces. What are they really doing? The flesh of the animal now becomes part of the lion. And now it's the deer or the buffalo or whatever it is that they caught yesterday. It was a buffalo. Tomorrow or a week later, it's part of the lion. And that's exactly what the Shechina does every night. The Shechina is called the lion. And at night, what does it mean at night? During the time of exile, meaning until Mashiach comes, when there's still darkness. Vatakam, she gets up, bi'oid laila, when it's still dark in the three lower worlds. Which means in the lower worlds, we're still living in total misconception. Because we think we are existence, we think we are entities, which is really not true, because we're nothing more than an expression of Hashem. But we feel like we're something separated from Him. So she gets up in the middle of the night to consume parts of this world, to eat it up, to make this part of her. Which means, how does she do that? Just one moment. How does she do that? She does that through all of us. Because our neshamas, our souls, are really limbs of the Shekhinah. We are part of the Shekhinah. The Jewish people are also, our neshama is not part of the creation. We said before, we're living in the creation. Bria, Yetzirah, Asiya. But our neshama, our body, and our animal soul, and our ego, comes from the world. But our spiritual soul, our inner soul, is part of God Himself, part of the Shekhinah. And when we say the Shechina enters into the creation to elevate, to sublimate, to transform the creation, that is accomplished through each and our neshamas, our souls as being part of the Shechina, being sent down into bodies to rectify the world. How do we do it? We take pieces of this world and we transform it into God By doing what? A mitzvah. That's what mitzvahs are. We're gobbling up pieces of this world. Every day, millions of Jews around the globe are doing mitzvahs. With what? With the materials of all the countries that we live in, the Gentile nations, through the breathing the oxygen and eating the food of that country, and through all of this and speaking the language and using all that as to fulfill God's will, we are taking chunks and pieces of the creation and elevating it into the Creator. That's the meaning of birur, what we call birurim, avodas habirurim. Now, the quintessential expression of that, even though we're constantly doing this all the time, was in the you saw that in the Beis Hamikdash, and that is in the courtyard. You had an altar. The altar was the Shechina, and on there is a fire, and the fire is burning it up. And by burning it up, now let's take it even a step further. It's not just burning it up. On the fire itself, the Talmud tells us that, and when they built the first temple, a coal fell down from heaven. Literally, a fiery coal came down from heaven, and it was in the form of a crouching lion, lioness, and that's the fire. Who is that? That's literally the Shechina, lioness, descending. Vatakam bi'oid laila. She's getting up at night, coming down into the dark world to do what? To prowl for prey. To eat, to consume. And where did we see that? They took animals. They took cows and sheep and goats and rams, whatever is kosher for a korban. Now these animals were once living, before they went onto the Mizbeach, each of them was living their own independent life, unaware and unrelated and not connected to anything godly or spiritual or serving Hashem. They were all living, doing what animals do, eating, munching grass, engaging in all other animalistic things that animals do. And what happens next? But now we take that animal, put it on the fire, and when it's on the fire, what does it do? It becomes part of the fire. The fire consumes it. And now and the fire is the lion, which means the Shechina has now absorbed this into herself. And guess who else enjoys it? What we said earlier, when the lioness brings home prey, who else gets a bite? Her husband, the lion. That's referring to the levels of God that are higher than Shechina, the masculine side of the Ein Sof. Because that's God's pleasure. The Shechina goes down to hunt the hunt. She comes up there and brings it with her. Vatitein teref. She brings the teref. By the way, the Arizal says, the word teref, which means prey, also is resh peches, gematria of 288 plus 1. 289. And the Arizal says the amount of sparks of holiness that became fragmented and fell into this world is 288. So our work of sublimating of the world is 288 sparks. That's the teref that is done in the Mizbeach. The lioness, as she's eating the korban, she's consuming something for God, becoming part of Hashem. That's the accomplishment. Unbelievable. Now, why is the Mizbeach not inside the temple? Why is it outside in the courtyard? Simply, you'll say, because it's a fire hazard. So you can't have it inside. You have to put it outside. But why really is it that way? Because in Atzilus, in the world of Atzilus, you don't have to do birurim. You don't have to elevate. You don't have to separate and elevate sparks, because everything is elevated. As we said earlier, everything is just one point in Atzilus. Everything is unified with source. Everything is godly to begin with. But in the world of the lower world, in the courtyard, over there, we need to do this work. We can take disconnected things and unify them. Now, it's called birur. Why is it called a birur? Birur means refining, purifying, because not everything is elevatable. God is very picky. God says, this I like, I can become integrated in me. This I'm rejecting, I don't want this. So therefore, because the world, as we know, is a mixture of good and bad, so the good in everything could be elevated, but the crassness of the thing and sometimes certain elements of it need to be pushed away. Well, where do you see that on the Mizbeach? Well, when it ate up the animal, it consumed an animal, but what was left over? Nothing but ashes. The ashes are that which is not elevatable, that which remains down here. And that's why there's a whole mitzvah called Trumas HaDeshen, in which every morning they would go to the, and they would take ashes off and put it on the side of the altar, on the floor. It would get swallowed up in the earth. But when they would only take one shovel full. But when the ashes became tall, they had the middle of the Mizbeach was called the Tapuach, a big apple. Because a lot of ashes, from time to time when it really was going to, became like, it was possible that it would fall down. So they would come with big shovels or wheelbarrows, and they would take it outside of the camp. Because that's what it's showing. It's the parts of the world that cannot be rectified and fixed that needs to be pushed away. That's the leftover after you do the birur, after you've elevated that which can be elevated. Another very interesting thing that occurred to me one time, knowing this concept, is in the Mishkan, they had on the Mizbeach, this wasn't in the temple, but it was in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, they had a certain belt going around the Mizbeach. It was a design, it's called a michbar, and a michbar is a net. And michbar in Hebrew actually means a sifter. It's interesting. Why are they calling it a sifter? What's the point of it? It looked like a sifter because it was made out of copper and it had holes in it. But it makes sense. The Mizbeach is all about sifting. It sifts what is usable, what is elevatable, and what is not elevatable. Okay, so this is the Mizbeach, that the service that's on the Mizbeach. Now let's see, how do we do that in our Beis HaMikdash? So after you've cleansed yourself and you've done tshuva and you washed yourself off and you want to now come close to God, so the first thing you need to do is you need to elevate your animal, because we all have an internal animal, and that is our more natural side. First of all, our body and our natural consciousness, or what I might call the ego. That's the animal inside a person. It's not our neshama, but that is the primary human being. Most of the time we're living in the consciousness of our animal soul. And during prayer, we want to change the animal that's inside of us. Now, here's the thing. Without focused work, we are just exactly the same like an animal. Because just like an animal, in this sense, just like an animal has no higher understanding of something higher than itself, and its entire life is just focused on its own pleasure, and the human being can be exactly like that. Entire life be just pursuing just more prestige, a bigger name for himself, power, money, fame. I am the center of existence. The cow is exactly the same way. It's just that we're a little more sophisticated animal. So the cow eats grass and we eat sushi. But it's not a major deal if a person is just living in that consciousness, in other words, to satisfy their own gratification, then it's nothing higher. Now, the cow never stops and philosophizes about who created the world and what's the meaning of life. And sadly, most people, most of the time, don't even think about the meaning of life and the purpose. It's just here, where let's eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. That is the consciousness of our animal self. In order to change that takes work. No one is born with a natural, powerful awareness of Hashem unless you're the son of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. But regular people are not born with that consciousness. So here comes difficult labor to change our animal consciousness, to completely and it begins with a paradigm shift in our minds. A complete different outlook at reality. And how do we do that? We do that during prayer. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is supposed to be a time of meditation. It's a time when we think deeply about creation, about the world around us. And the first thing is to understand that it is a creation. Not just to know it, it's creation. But to know and to really sense and to really feel that this, whatever I see, touch, smell, whatever I'm aware, whatever, all phenomenon that I know is a creation made by God. Not only is it made by God, but God is continuously willing it into existence from absolute nothing. And therefore, in truth, the truth of every substance is only the divine energy that's creating it. And therefore, why am I so obsessed with the creation that doesn't have any existence at all? If God pulls out of it, it's absolute nil and nothing. Why shouldn't I go deeper and connect and attach myself to the truth of what is really there? And that is Hashem. That's what I do during prayer. So the idea is, how do you do this? You got to burn your animal in the fire. What's the fire? The fire is the inspiration. What's inspiration? Meaning the excitement. You have to create within yourself excitement. You have to get excited about what? We need to get excited about what? We need to get excited about God. Why should anybody devote themselves to a higher spiritual service if they know nothing about God and not excited about God? So you have to first become conscious, very aware of Hashem. And once you do that, then in that, out of that awareness, now God becomes real and important. And now you can direct your life towards serving Hashem. And you don't even feel it's an encroachment. It's not like, oh, it's so hard to be a Jew. Why can't I do this and why can't I do that? It's a privilege. It's another. It's reality. Everything else is just utter stupidity. It's just the darkness. It's just ridiculous. But here's the thing. We have to do this every single day. We have to do this meditation. Because here's the thing. You can have a strong prayer, deeply meditate during. And it's interesting. That's what we do during davening. The first part of davening, Psukah de Zimra, is the time in which we're focusing on God as He creates the world. We say that in all the Hallelukas, Hallelujah Hashem and Hashemayim, praise God from the heaven, Min Oretz, Taninim, Chol Tahomos. Take the time and really think in your mind, visualize the ocean. And close your eyes and see how the ocean, that the big giant ocean, is really not there. And now it's just God is speaking the ocean into existence. All the ocean life and the billions of fish, everything, the entire aquatic life, right now with all of its color and with all of its splendor, is emanated from Hashem's imagination and from Hashem's splendid creativity right this minute. And think about everything you know, everything, your home, your house, everything, just deeply meditate about that. You know what happens? When you close your siddur, you're going to be living in a higher consciousness. It's not going to last all day, but maybe for an hour, maybe 2 hours if you're lucky. You're going to be living, everything you're going to do, you're going to be mindful. Now, how do I connect to God at this moment? Because He's the real. It'll wear off 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So you'll daven mincha for a quick reminder. Tomorrow, you'll do it again. Eventually, bit by bit, a person becomes a refined, elevated human being living in a different reality. That's what it means, burning your animal. Your animal that was once in a... It's not that you destroy your animal, you just change the nature of the fire. The passion, the fervor of the animal's consciousness, of the body and the animal soul, which was once in an animal form, now joins a holy fire. It becomes about God. It gets consumed in Hashem's light. And obviously all the stuff that you're going to use that day is also going to be elevated into that higher thing. That's the idea of offering your carbon. That's why, particularly, what do we do when we offer, when we shech the carbon? Two parts go on the altar, the blood and the fat. The blood and the fats. Because the intention over here is not to destroy your body. Judaism does not ask us to take upon ourselves mortifications, fasting, and breaking of our physical. To neglect the physical, to destroy the physical. That's the total opposite of what the purpose of creation is. It's to sublimate the physical. That means that you're living as a physical human being in this world, but with a higher awareness and a higher consciousness. And that means that you're... So how do you do that? It means you take the blood out of your physical activities. Blood represents passion. The excitement, the fervor, the passion we had when we're eating a good corned beef sandwich. It was the last time you had a good corned beef sandwich. I could put ourselves into a corned beef. I like corned beef. Corned beef sandwich. It's really good. You get yourself so into suddenly there's no God, nothing exists besides me and my corned beef sandwich. What happens if you did a meditative prayer? So you realize that the whole life force of this experience is just a tiny little crumb of a crumb of a crumb of God's energy. Why should I get a human being? I can be attached to an infinite God through learning Torah, doing a mitzvah. I have to eat to survive, but I should put my entire existence into this silly cow that I'm eating right now. So what happens is you can eat the sandwich because you need it, but you don't have to indulge in it. Your passion isn't there. Your passion is in a mitzvah. Your passion is in prayer. Your passion is in davening. You take your blood out of your animal soul. You also take the fat out of the animal. What's the fat? Fat is created by pleasure. Fat is associated, we're not going to get into it right now, but fat is associated with pleasure. Your pleasure stops being about the physical and the material. It becomes, where do you find pleasure in godly things, in learning Torah, in praying, in doing a mitzvah? This is the experience of the altar. Now we're ready to move into the next and higher stage of spirituality. You've done your work in the courtyard, which is the work of rectifying your animal consciousness. Now you walk up a few steps, and you enter into the temple itself. Now, going into the temple itself means you're entering into a world of Atzilus, which means the world of emanation, which means a world of unity. Now, over here, you're already weightless. But you can only enter this spot if you've already refined your animal soul. And that means now you're going to experience the experience of your neshama itself. Imagine your soul before it came into a body. Before it had all this chunky outside body to deal with. And it was just a pure spirit. Pure spirit without any matter. The soul was living in the spiritual sublime worlds above, knowing God. So what was its experience over there? Pure fiery love. Awe of God. It stood all day long and on in love of Hashem. Now, at this point of prayer, at the next stage, it is what we're basically happening at this moment is you're ascending from the first experience of prayer and you're moving into stage two in prayer. Stage two in prayer is going to be the worship of your soul. See, the first part of prayer is fighting your animal. Okay, the Zohar says davening is called a time of a war. It's a bloody battle. It's difficult. There is blood spilling everywhere. There's a spilling of guts. There is back and forth and back and forth because you're wrestling with the lower part of the human of your body that's pulling you in all kinds of directions. You're fighting. But now you're past that battle. Now your soul is going to experience its own connection to Hashem because there's no more distraction of the body because the body has now been sublimated. Now you're going in. So when you're going to enter into the world, into the ulam, which is the entranceway, and finally into the heichal, you're going to find three vessels. The three vessels are the menorah is on one side. The menorah is to the right of the person going in. I'm sorry, to the left. When you enter in, menorah is on the south, which is to your left. The shulchan, the table with the showbread, is to the right, which is to the north. And the mizbeach, the small little altar, which you offered ketores, is in the middle of the room. And then further down is the next room, the Holy of Holies. But even though the menorah is on the left and the shulchan is on the right, that's because we're facing backwards. We're facing the west, which is the way the Beis HaMikdash is, from east to west. But the truth is, east is called the front, and west is called the back. Ma'ariv is called the back. And that's why, from God's perspective, He's facing you. So you're walking in. On God's perspective, the menorah is on the right side, the shulchan is on the left side. So what does that mean? The three vessels you're going to see now, these are the three primary vessels of the world of Atzilus. And isn't it amazing? Let's see what's the shape. They're in a triangle. The menorah, the shulchan, and the little mizbeach. Anybody that learned a little Kabbalah and saw ever a Kabbalistic chart of the 10 Sefirot sees that it's all stationed in triangles. Chesed, Gevura, and then Teferes. Teferes is between the two, the attribute of beauty. It's between the two. But it's lower than the two. It's further out. Chesed, Gevura, Teferes. So that's what it is. The menorah is God's kindness. That's why it's full of light. What is kindness? Kindness is light. So it's illuminating. And we know that in the Beis HaMikdash, they had windows. And the windows were made in opposite of most windows. Usually windows are made that the light is supposed to come in. But those windows were made in a way that the light was going outward. Because the light of the menorah was giving spiritual light for the entire world. Because chesed, kindness, represents revelation. It was where, from the Beis HaMikdash, all divine revelation came through the Beis HaMikdash. That's through the menorah. The left side is the shulchan. The shulchan is to the north. Represents the side of Gevura, Hashem's attribute of might, of strength. Now, generally, that is associated with what? Withholding blessing, right? Chesed is to give. Gevura is discipline and judgment, and therefore very discrimination, very, very judgmental. Yes, right? But interesting, on the left side is really where the showbreads are, which is where all the bracha is and all the parnasa is. All the livelihood is on the left. That sages say that if you want to become wealthy, when you daven Shemona Esrei, tilt a little bit to the north so that you're facing where the shulchan is, because that's where the blessings of parnasa is. If you want wisdom, you should tilt to the menorah. You go to south, but like this, you should go a little north. So So why is that? And the answer is, obviously, the Gevura that we're talking about over here is not, God forbid, God's holding back Hashem's desire not to give. Because this is a Beis HaMikdash. This is His home. This is where He wants to be in a relationship with us. The Gevura that we're talking about over here is really another element of kindness. It is, however, intense. It's the side. It's the its intensity. That's what it is. It's intense kindness. It's called tagaburas hachasadim. It says really what gevura is at its quintessential source. It's not about not giving. It's about giving, but giving intensely. It's a gushing flow. That's why we know that rain is related to gevura. Like we say, where do we say the blessing for rain? Ata gibor la'olam Hashem. You are mighty God. We speak about might, and rain is called in the Talmud gevura is keshamim, the gevura of rain. Why? Because real intense blessings come dafka when there's such an overwhelming of desire to give, and God gives with a gush. That's the gevura is keshamim. So there is a natural flow of kindness. That's the right side. But real intense giving is on the left side. That's why the showbreads, which is the lechem apanim, which is parnasa, is on the left side, on the side of gevura. The little mizbeach in between, that's teferes, and which is the attribute of compassion. Which, that attribute is where real bonding takes place. Because we know the center of the sefirot, of the attributes, go from the middle column is first keser on the top, the crown is on the top. Then you have das, because chachma bina das, das is in the middle, knowledge. Then you have teferes, and finally you have malchus at the bottom. So teferes is in the column of the middle, which is like the torso, which is the center, which is the real, real inner focus, bonding. So the little mizbeach is where you didn't offer any animals. We also had a fire burning. It's the fire of compassion, of God's compassion. But the fire did not burn animals. It burnt incense, which is a ketores, the spices. Which the word ketores, we learned many times, comes from the word bonding. Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, before he passes away, says, "Bechad katira is katarna." With one bonding, I became bonded with God. I bond myself with Hashem. I'm binding, I'm connecting my soul. What does it mean? So now let's understand this. All this means, what does this mean in our service? In our service, it means like this. Once the neshama has gotten through the initial struggle, it doesn't have a struggle anymore. Now it can enter into the inner temple. Now, it's an interesting thing the Lubavitch Rebbe says in one of his Rishimas, in one of his jotting down, which they found, in which he writes as follows. He writes that, you know, the halacha is, the Mishnah says in Masechtas Midos, that to go into the courtyard, you had to go through a door. But to go into the ulam is the entrance to the temple itself, there was no door. It was only an archway. It was a way, it was a doorway, but there was no doors, no shiarim. The heichal did have doors, but not the ulam. The ulam didn't have a door. And he says the reason, and it was, hear this, he says it was 40 cubits high and it was 20 cubits wide. Why these measurements? So he says, first of all, why not a door? So he says like this. This is the idea that he expresses, even though he doesn't say it exactly like this. That once an neshama makes it past the initial struggle of the earthy body that is pulling one down into earthiness, the neshama is then free and there's no obstacle anymore. This that we have so many obstacles, it's so difficult to be a Jew and to do the right thing, is only when kolas chaleis kashis, only when we don't yet tame the body, we haven't yet harnessed the body. An example I found for this is when you shoot a rocket, when a spaceship goes up, most of the fuel and most of the power that's necessary is only to get it past Earth's pull, the gravitational pull. Once it passes out of the gravity, then it's like soaring. I don't know if it is, and it can use some fuel or no fuel at all. Depends where it's going, right? So it's then just weightless. And the same is also in our service. While we're still in courtyard, while we're still in the initial stages of our service, you need to open a door to get in. There's work and toil. Once you're past there, there's no door. You just can go right in. The neshama can soar into the deepest experiences of godliness. It's 40 cubits tall, he says. What's the significance of 40 cubits? He says, because when you come into this level of service, you have to come in with your entire being. And a human being has generally four levels that make up who you are. The highest level is called ratzon, will. The next level is called intellect, on the right, the intelligence of a person. The next level is your emotional level. And finally, you have your behavioral level, thought, speech, and action, called garments. When you're walking into the Beis HaMikdash, you have to come in with all of your being. That means with your ratzon, with your will. That means it's not enough for a person to be an intellectual Jew who thinks and understands. And that's how you're going into the Beis HaMikdash, with intellect and with intellectual convictions. If it's not capturing your will and your desire, then it's so shallow. But it can be the opposite. A person can have powerful desire to serve God, but they don't use their mind. They neglect their mind. They don't develop a holy mind. So that's also no good. You have to come in with your desire, with your intellect, with your emotions, and with your thought, speech, and action, which is the lowest tier. And since each of these worlds, they correspond to Atzilus, Bria, Yetzira, Asiya, the four worlds. Atzilus, even though we spoke general earlier, there's three worlds, but we can break them up into four. We don't have time now. Atzilus, Bria, Yetzira, and Asiya, each of them have 10 sefirot. So altogether, it's 40 cubits. You have to be able to go with your entire tzir kaima, meaning your entire being from head to toe, all 40 cubits, have to have space to enter in. The reason why it's 20 cubits wide and width, because you also, when you're going in with your godly soul and your animal soul. Because you can't come in to serve God by neglecting your animal soul. You need to bring your physicality and your animal consciousness along. And your godly soul and your animal soul stand, the reason why it's side by side, is because in Tanya it says, the two souls stand one opposite each other, facing each other. One, that's why it's 20 cubits, because each soul has 10 attributes. So it's, but the reason why earlier we count them 40 upward, because that's the human being going from up down. Now we're counting them side by side, because this is the two souls that we have, and both of them have to enter into the Heichal. When we come into the Heichal, the first experience is the menorah on the right side. The menorah that's on the right side represents love of Hashem, but this is not the love that we spoke earlier when you're still in the courtyard. The love we spoke about earlier in the courtyard, we said, how do you achieve that? Through meditation and prayer. It comes through, it's intellectual love. What you're basically doing is you're creating within your mind an excitement about God, and that's why you're loving Him. The love that's inside the Beis HaMikdash is a different kind of love. It's the natural love of your soul. As we spoke earlier, you're already past the human physical side of yourself. You're in the world of your soul. A soul doesn't need intelligence to love God. A soul loves God because a soul is a child of Hashem. Just like a child doesn't need much meditation to love their parents, or parents don't need meditation to love their child. It's just an innate, inborn feeling. The neshama has that. That's called chesed, the higher chesed, the higher love. That is the neshama. It's interesting. There's so much to say, but I'm going to just gobble it all up right now. Hold on. We talked it really fast. I'm sorry. And that is that, you know, we know that this is so rich. That's why I have to say it. There are two shepherds. The Jewish people have seven shepherding souls. They're called Shiva Royim, seven spiritual souls that give us, invigorate us with spiritual energy. They are Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, David. Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David. These are the seven Ushpizin that we invite into our sukkah. So we know that Avram is the power that gives us love. He gives us the ability of Avas Hashem. The problem is that Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the high priest, is also one of those shepherds, and he also gives us love. So the question is, why do we need two shepherds shepherding us with love? The flock needs one shepherd that gives us love. Yitzchak gives us fear, I understand, awe of God. But why do you need two, Avram and Aaron? And the answer is, it's a different kind of a love. Avram gives us meditative love, love that comes from the mind. Because Abraham was a huge philosopher and a thinker. The way he came to know God was through his mind. Even though we know that Avram went far past his mind, he was a fiery Mesiras Nefesh Jew. A Jew who was willing to give his life and even the life of his one and only child for God. So obviously he was a fanatical, you know, he was insane about holiness and about his connection to God. Yet, his essential premise in all of his service was all rational and intellectual. So he's the one that gives us the ability to meditate on holiness and to come to love Hashem. Aaron, the high priest, gives us the ability to love God with the super rational love, beyond intellect. It's the fiery, infinite love of the soul. That's the reason why. Interesting. It says by Avram that all of his life he traveled. By Yisa Avram. Avram was traveling in his life. Haloich v'nosoya. He was continuously traveling Hanegba to the south. What does that mean? That means Avram went south is chesed. Avram can travel to the south, which means he's growing in his chesed and his love. And where does he reach? What's the epitome? He reaches the south. What's the south? That's where the menorah is. Avram reaches to the menorah, but he stops by the menorah. Now, Aaron, who is the high priest, he comes in, and where Avram stopped, on the south, where the menorah is, Aaron comes and he lights the menorah. Ba'adlok ba'aloyscha esaneros. Where that love of, there's a certain point that mind can take you. And now Aaron comes and he ignites your soul with a love that is infinitely higher than all reason and understanding. And that's why it's interesting, Aaron, who passed away a few days ago, meaning on the anniversary of his passing, was on the Rosh Chodesh of, we know where did he die? He died on a mountain called Hor HaHor, which means the double mountain. Why does he die? Why is he buried on a Hor HaHor? And the answer is, Avram called the Beis HaMikdash Har, mountain. Yitzchak called it field. Avram called it Har, because Har, mountain, is a symbol of love. Because love, you're attracted. You're being pulled to something. It's a projection outward. That's what a mountain is. It's a projection of earth outward. It's like the earth rising to heaven. It's like something yearning. That's the idea of a mountain. Since Aaron is not just love, he's the love above love, he's the double love, the higher love, so he dies on a mountain, on a mountain. That's the chesed. That's the menorah. How do we approach the shulchan? Shulchan we approach with awe and fear, with trepidation and fear, because that's God's power of gevura, of might. And that's our yiras Hashem, our fear of God. And then there is the middle, there is the mizbeach. The mizbeach you connect to through evoking compassion on your soul, especially in the part of davening when we say ahavas olam ahavtanu ahava rabba, whichever the nusach is, and we keep on talking about hamarachim rachim nam, you know, have compassion on us. You evoke divine compassion because that's the feris is compassion. And the experience is the experience of ketores. Deep, deep bonding. The soul, it's not loving God, it's bonding with God. It's just pure attachment. It's like when you really, really are connected to the person you love and you're just looking in their eyes, it's the moment of deep attachment. That's the attachment of the ketores. That's the deeper parts of prayer. That's way past struggling with your animal soul. You're living, this is after the Shema, it says primarily by when you say V'yatzeh V'nachon, there's 15 vavs. That's this bonding of the neshama with Hashem in the highest way. Now we're going to do this very quickly. Then you go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, as we said before, is indicative of the infinite light of God. It's not even attributes anymore. And that is, what's there? The Aron, one vessel. Now the Aron contained within it the Luchot, the tablets. It had a Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. And it also had, it had a Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu, and then it was the Aron, the box. So now let's try to say what that is. So the Tzemach Tzedek says, well, this represents the three highest attributes, Keser, Chachma, and Bina. The crown, wisdom, and understanding, because they are that facilitate the infinite light. This is the intellectual attributes of God. The Luchot, the tablets, they're engraved with Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God. That's Keser, that's the crown. In the crown, there is only the front, there is no back. That's why the Luchos had a miracle that no matter which way you looked at it, you can read it. It was engraved through and through, and yet any way you looked at the stone, you can read all the Ten Commandments. It didn't make any sense because we're dealing with the infinite dimension, the Luchos. The Sefer Torah Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, that's the light of Chachma, because Moshe's neshama comes from the divine attribute of Chachma. The Aron itself, that's Bina. That's the vessel, the Bina that facilitates the Keser. How do we connect to that? Just quickly in our own Beis HaMikdash, how do we connect to this level? That's after prayer, when you learn Torah after you pray. Because when you learn Torah after you pray, it's not about you loving God. First of all, you're beyond the struggle already, that you've cleansed yourself during davening. You're even beyond love and fear of God. You're even beyond bonding, because bonding still says there are two things that are bonding. When you're learning Torah the proper way, you don't exist anymore. You become a channel, and God is speaking through you. Like it says by the Beis Yosef, when he learned Torah, Ani ha-mishna ha-medaberes betoch picha, the Beis Yosef said. The Mishnah, they suddenly heard a voice coming from Beis Yosef's, the one who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, in which it was saying, I'm the Mishnah that's speaking from your mouth. When one can learn with such self-effacement that you're just speaking the word of God, it's not you speaking, you're channeling, then that's complete oneness with Hashem. It's even beyond the experience of I am bonding. It's just oneness. That's Torah. And that's our inner Beis HaMikdash in general. Of course, there's a lot more to talk about this. The other two Beis HaMikdashes which are the more important Beis HaMikdashes, I don't have time to talk about. As I mentioned earlier, that I knew I would do this. So I'm just going to say it in one point. The next Beis HaMikdash, since we have to build not only a spiritual Beis HaMikdash, but we also have to build a physical Beis HaMikdash, the way to build the Beis HaMikdash on the next level is by learning the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, physically the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, which we're supposed to do in the 9 days, as much as we can. It says in the Medrash that when we learn the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, it's literally as if we're building the Beis HaMikdash, so that we're building the Beis HaMikdash. And the last way of building a Beis HaMikdash, which is a really shocking idea, is that if you create within your home a certain space that is designated only for holy things. The essence of the Beis HaMikdash is, the Rambam says, when you're building a place set aside for serving God. So if God says to every single Jew, I don't need everything. I just want a little corner of your home where no one else comes in but me. So if we can make a little, so that's what I said, if you can make a physical structure, building a bookshelf, building a little study where you don't do anything else over there but study Torah. And if you need to pray and daven and you can't make it to shul, you daven over there, or you say Tehillim over there. You do achnasas orchem, you give tzedakah, try. You're doing it all in that sanctuary. Then you're literally, this is the mitzvah of asul l'migdash. We don't have time, maybe another time we'll talk about that. In a sense, halachically, you're fulfilling v'asul l'migdash by doing that. But that's a discussion onto its own. May we merit that just by speaking about all of this, it should have been as if we've built it already, and we are waiting now for the ultimate Beis HaMikdash to be built, the third Beis HaMikdash. May it happen speedily nowadays. Mamash, mamash now. This Shabbos Chazon, we shouldn't have a vision of a spiritual Beis HaMikdash. We should see with our own eyes the third Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim and dance forever and ever.
Ikrav ni, ikrav ni, ha 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 ha